I want you to turn the Word of God tonight to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This is the very first Sabbath of another year. God has been good to us. He's brought us all into 2011 and blessed us in so many ways already. And so we welcome you to God's house on this first day of worship. We stand on the threshold of another year that has been graciously given to us. It's often a time of resolutions and promises. People make resolutions this time of the year, promises that most of them never keep. This is the first Sabbath, the first gospel meeting, the first opportunity in public preaching to present the gospel, I trust, applied to your heart with power. And I want to read from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and think on this family night about the first family in the history of the world. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, pardon me, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she said, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering, but unto Cain, and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. May God bless his word. Genesis is the book of the beginnings. The name is borrowed from the Greek language signifying original or generation. It is indeed a history of original things. The creation of the world, the creation of man, the entrance of sin and death, the plan of redemption, the organization of family life, the corruption of society, the rise of the nations, and the planting of the Hebrew church. It is also a history of generations. The generation of Adam, of Noah, Shem, Terah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, it has been properly termed as the book of generations, or the book of beginnings or origins. We read tonight about the first family of all humanity, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And of course, other children were born to this family, but The Word of God emphasizes the mother and the father and these two children in the opening chapters of this book. There are certain characteristics highlighted by the Lord which are of immense value and importance. There's much to learn, much to apply, much to study. But I want to consider this first family who walked upon the earth. Tonight is family night, so the subject is relevant. This church is a church which takes an interest in the family. The God that we worship is a God of the family. God wants every Christian parent to direct the steps of their children in the paths of righteousness and salvation. You remember the word that was given to Israel, "Thou shalt teach them diligently." That's the commandments of God. "Teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou risest up." Solomon said that train up your children, or train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Paul in the New Testament, he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." So our God is a God of the family. Joshua established home religion in his family. "As for me and my house," he said, "we will serve the Lord." The demoniac of Luke chapter 8 was told to go home and be a witness for Christ there. The first thing that Andrew did when he found a Savior was to lead his brother Simon Peter to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important as far as the family is concerned than to see our children and our loved ones taught in the ways of the Lord, in Bible truth, so that they might know what God requires, so that they might understand the gospel, that they might discern the need of their own soul and come to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and be delivered from sin and hell. I cannot imagine anything that is more important tonight as far as the family is concerned. Can you? It is the earnest prayer of this church that our family members might be saved and united to Christ. There's no greater blessing this side of heaven which can be experienced by any family than household salvation. Every member accounted for before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord comes. The entire family of the nobleman was led to accept Christ. He was the man from Capernaum whose son was very sick. When the boy was miraculously healed, we are told that the father himself believed, and his whole house. When Lydia got converted by the riverside that day when Paul preached the gospel, her household was converted to Christ. The jailer at Philippi in Acts chapter 16 got saved, and he brought the preachers home to preach to his family. And the record tells us that that family believed in God, or the jailer believed in God, with all his house. It was to him that glorious promise was given: "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And this is my prayer for you tonight, in this congregation, as a family, that you might know all your loved ones gathered unto the Lord, and saved by grace. Sadly, it's not always the case. It cannot be written over every family here tonight, or every family that has believers in their families, that they have household salvation. Sometimes, perhaps more often, we are faced with divided homes, homes which are not united in the Lord. We read of those in Scripture. We think of the home of Isaac, Jacob and Esau, a divided family as far as the things of God are concerned. We think of the home of David. David had children who knew the Lord, but on the other hand, he had children like Absalom who were far away from God and died in that state. We think of Eli and Samuel who had divided homes. As I think about our families at the commencement of this year, the longing and the yearning of my soul is akin to the burden that Paul had for Israel when he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel is that they might be saved." And I say tonight in this meeting, brethren and sisters, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for our families is that they might be saved. Every member, father, mother, son and daughter, brother and sister. Oh, may God have mercy upon our families this year. How can we sit back when one loved one is still without Christ and on the road to a lost eternity? On this first Lord's Day of the year, this first family service of the year 2011, I want to look at the first family, this first home, and particularly the children of this family, Cain and Abel. I want you to notice, first of all, the comparison. Cain and Abel had something in common. They not only had the same parents, the same home, the same environment, the same opportunities, the same diet, the same language, the same culture, but Cain and Abel had the same nature, a nature that was depraved and sinful. When Adam and Eve were created and brought forth into this earth, they started life in a state of perfect innocence and sinless perfection. Sin had not entered into the world. Their nature was pure and holy. They were not tainted or stained by any sin. They were made in the image of God. That's what chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27 tells us, that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Only these two were made in such a way and came forth into the world in absolute perfection. Cain and Abel were born not in the image of God, but in the image of their father, an image that was now corrupt and sinful. They were born sinners, just like Seth was later on in chapter 5. Listen to what it says. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam and Eve, created in the image of God. Cain and Abel, we believe, just like Seth, we're reading about here, created not in the image of God, but in the image of their father. And that image was now corrupt and sinful, frail and mortal and miserable, just like Adam. And every person since has been born this way. Our darling babes and infants may look so tender and innocent. They may appear to be lovely and pure, but stamped indelibly upon their character is the nature of sin. If we could look beyond that little form of our children and peer into their heart and into their soul, we would see as God sees, a heart that is desperately wicked, a soul that is defiled by sin. The Bible plainly teaches the corruption and depravity of all mankind from birth. David, in his great confession and acknowledgement of his sin in Psalm 51, said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Solomon said, "There is no man that sinneth not." Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." The psalmist in the Psalm 53 said, "There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And the apostle, quoting this in the New Testament, writing to the Romans, he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, to see ourselves as we really are in the sight of a holy God. We need a miracle of divine grace to admit our sin. We need the Lord to bring us to that place where we can acknowledge our sinfulness and confess with Peter, I am a sinful man. And to say with the hymn writer Charles Wesley, I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin I am. And then and only then can we cry for mercy, like the publican in the temple, God be merciful to me, the sinner. We need to be brought to see ourselves as God sees us in all our sinful depravity. And so there is this comparison, this thing that they had in common. But I want you to notice something more about Cain and Abel. There is the contrast. Though similar, possessing the same nature, they were different. Vastly different, spiritually different, and eternally different. Cain sought to find acceptance with God his own way, by his own terms, through the work of his hands. However, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I have no doubt that Adam and Eve taught their children the ways of God. I have no doubt that they spoke to them about the history that had already taken place, how that they had come into the world without sin. They would have spoken to their children about that dark day that overshadowed the whole human race when man fell into sin, but how God in his mercy provided a way of escape. And even though Adam and Eve had tried to do it their own way by sewing the fig leaves together, God stepped in mercy. And the blood of the animal was slain, which is a wonderful type of Calvary. I have no doubt that Adam and Eve taught their children this way. Here's the way of acceptance with God. Here's the way of peace and reconciliation. But Cain did not take that way. And when it came to that moment in his life, when he made his offering to God, he offered the fruit of the ground. He offered the works of his hands. Abel found acceptance with God, the only way possible, through the blood of the Lamb. Abel took the firstlings of his flock, that little lamb. And the blood of the Lamb was slain there upon the altar, and God accepted the sacrifice that Abel made. The picture is clear. You don't need to be a theologian to understand and interpret what's happening here. Cain's attempt represents the works of man's hands. His effort. His righteousness. His thoughts. His religion. His way of worship. His opinion. And there are thousands upon thousands of people in this country of ours who have gone down that way. I wonder, is that you tonight? You're seeking to find reconciliation with God, acceptance with God, on your own terms. You're just like Cain. But Abel's sacrifice points to Calvary very vividly. The place of bloodshedding where God's lamb was offered. There upon the cross. When the blood was shed for the remission of sin. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have cleansing and forgiveness. And the message of the Bible is to behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I wonder, are you like Abel tonight? Have you come by the way of the blood? Have you beheld God's Lamb hanging there upon the cross of Calvary as the sacrifice for sin? Are you saved tonight? Oh, what a contrast we have in the lives of these men. But then thirdly, I want you to notice their conclusion. Where did it end? Where did it finish? A day came, an appointed day, for both men to meet death and enter eternity. For one it came sooner than expected, for Abel was murdered by his brother. But the soul of Abel took its flight and went to be with the Lord, went to paradise, which is far better. He is remembered in the New Testament for his faith. for his trust in God. And we can say tonight in this meeting, Abel's in heaven. Abel's in that better land, that land that is fairer than they. But Cain, how different was his ending? The curse of God was passed upon him. And one day he went out from the presence of the Lord. And in a sad and tragic sense, he went out from the presence of God forever. Oh, he lived many more years. But he lived without God. He married. He raised a family. But he was never united by faith to the Lord. He built a city and called that city after the name of his son. But he never built for eternity upon the grounds of the shed blood. And where is he now? How is it with his soul? All these millenniums later, what can be said of him? The sad reality is that Cain is in hell. He's in a lost eternity. As he lived, so he died. Without mercy, without forgiveness, without peace, without acceptance. Cain is lost. And he's lost forever. It came the day of his death. Probably as an old man and full of years. His appointed time arrived. That moment when he breathed his last. And he took the greatest journey of his existence. Out into the great expanse of eternity. But where did he go? He went to the caverns of the damned. He died without hope. He did not belong to the Lord. Did not belong to the family of God. As we were hearing about earlier, he was never converted. Rather, he belonged to Satan. As all men without Christ do. For Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil. And remember, he was speaking to religious men. All those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are under the authority and the control of another. They cannot say in truth that God is their Father, for He's not. The New Testament, in the words of John the Beloved, described Cain as one who was that wicked one. At the point of death, Cain went down into the flames of an eternal destruction. And that's where he is now. You think about that. All these years later. Cain lived at the beginning of time. All these centuries have passed by. And Cain is still in a lost eternity. For thousands of years he has been there. And the sad reality, forever he will be there. Abel is in heaven. Cain in hell. That's not what we want for our families. We do not want to have divided homes. We do not want some to have accepted Christ and others to have rejected Him. We do not want family members severed in time and in eternity. We want them over there. I was praying about that in the prayer meeting earlier. As we think of heaven, the home of the blessed. There's a hymn that says we do not want to see them lost and alone. We want them over there. We want to meet them in the glory. We want our families to be accounted for and saved by the grace of God. I'm sure I speak for every Christian in this meeting tonight. The eternal destiny of our loved ones is vital. Nothing can be thought more important or given greater priority. How can we bear the thought that one member of our families, whom we love so dearly, may be lost in a Christless eternity? How could we live? How can we sleep? How can we exist and do nothing to see them won for Christ? Billy Sunday, the great American evangelist, had children who died unconverted. It is estimated that some 300,000 souls in 25 years publicly profess Jesus Christ as Savior through the ministry of Billy Sunday. An athlete who had a problem with drinking became one of the world's greatest preachers, and yet he had the heart-rending experience in his own family that his sons died without the mercy of God. Billy Sunday is supposed to have said, if I had to do it all over again, I would spend more time saving my family than saving the world. Oh, to see our families won for Christ. There are Christians here who need to redouble their efforts, who need to go out after their loved ones, who need to take the business of prayer seriously. But you have not been laboring for the salvation of your children. Maybe you haven't even been setting the right example before them, that example that will lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time, at the beginning of this year, that we wakened up to our responsibilities. For we do not want to have a family like Adam and Eve, a divided family in time and in eternity. Children accounted for in the mighty grace of God and saved. Others that are lost and go down to the sides of the pit forever. Spurgeon says, I pray you so live that when you stand over your child's dead body, you may never hear a voice coming up from the clay. Father, your negligence was my destruction. Mother, your prayerlessness was the instrument of my damnation. And there's unconverted family members here, and you need the Lord. You have loved ones who are saved, and they've been praying for you for a long time. We look back to 2010, all the year long, for another year, they earnestly sought God that you might be converted. But you left last year without Christ. You started this year without Christ. I want to tell you, my dear friend, whether you're a wife or a husband or a mother or a father or a son or a daughter, a brother or sister in the home, you need God's salvation. You need to be saved. You've been walking in the way of Cain right up until this night. You need to come to the Savior. Tonight you're going down to a lost eternity as fast as your feet can carry you. You need to get to the cross. You need to get to the place of bloodshedding. You need to get to God's Lamb, for He is the only remedy for your sin. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. The first family in the history of all humanity. My friends, tonight learn, see it in the Word of God. It was a divided family. This is not the way that we want it to be. May God help us as His people to labor for the conversion of our loved ones. And if you are one of our loved ones not saved, may you strive to enter in.